think we do we have a super church this morning? How many remember something good your mom did for you? You know, I tormented my mom a lot. She's here today. The only good thing about her memory not being what it used to be is she can't remember everything I did. One time, I took a horse of mine. Where I get these ideas, I don't know. But we had this back porch, and you went in through the outer porch, and then to the inner back porch, and then you had to make a right-hand turn, and it went into the kitchen, into the dining room, into the living room, and then out the living room door. And I took my horse, and his name was Jojo, and I just wanted to see the look on my mom's face. And I walked in there, but the trouble is, once you go, it was too narrow to turn around. So I thought, oh, goodness, now I have to go clear through the entire house. I just prayed he didn't do things that he shouldn't do while he was in there. I might not be here if that would have happened. But I did. You know, my mom, I led that horse, Jojo, right through the middle of the house. But I'm still here today, and I'm thankful for my mom. A lot of you ought to ponder and think about the good things that are no charge, right? That God gave to you. Praise God. We want to go ahead and dismiss kids for Super Church this morning. So today is Mother's Day, and I want to just start with a story about a mama. And this mama's name was Norma. And Norma was married to a man named Joe. It was 1947 that a 21-year-old man named Joe and his wife Norma lived in Kingman, Arizona. Neither were saved, and Joe had only been to church four times in his life for weddings and funerals. He was from a rowdy, drinking, fighting family. There was a lady preacher, they called her Sister Miller, from the Christian church, and she didn't live in Kingman, but she lived at another town nearby, and she drove. Sister Miller was from the Christian church, and she drove a Model A Ford. And so every week, she would get in that Model A, and she would travel to Kingman, and she would go visit people and witness to them. And so she'd come by Joe and Norma's house, and every week she'd come, and she'd talk about the same thing. She'd talk about Calvary and what Jesus did on the cross, and this lady's husband wasn't even saved. In fact, her husband would go out and shoot coyotes because he could get a bounty on the coyotes. And he'd go hunt coyotes and she'd go hunt people and witness to them. But each time she came, they got to where she was persistent. And so she'd come and Norma would see her coming and she'd tell Joe, don't answer the door. Let's pretend like we're not home. And sometimes if they couldn't avoid that, she'd say it's that preacher. Like she says, she'd go hop in bed. And she'd say, tell her I'm sick. Tell her I can't. I'm sick. And so finally, one day, though, Sister Miller came, and she caught Norma, and she talked her, and she made her promise to come to church that Sunday. And so Sunday came around. Joe and Norma went to the Christian church there, just like in their house, Sister Miller got up and she began to talk about Jesus and the cross again and what he'd done. And all through the service, Joe cried. Couldn't help himself. The presence of God was on him. And so at the end of the service, she gave an altar call and he didn't answer. So Sister Miller went down and she said, Joe, she said, would you like to get saved today? And Joe couldn't hardly talk, but he told her, he said, not today. I'm not going to do that today. Thank God for Norma. So Norma's sitting next to him, and she does what wives do. And she said, Joe, don't you think you ought to do it? And so finally, Joe listened to her, and that day Joe and Norma both got up. They went to that altar, and they got gloriously and completely saved. And so because of her persistent, bold lady. I'm sure she's not alive anymore. I'm quite sure she's probably in heaven and we'll get to talk to her one day. But this woman chased them down week after week. And because of this woman and because of a feisty, red-headed mama named Norma, they got saved. And because she wouldn't let her husband ignore the dealing of the Holy Spirit. So they went on. Joe and Norma went on to become pastors over a period of time. They began to pastor churches, number of different churches with Assemblies of God, and they raised four kids. One of those kids was Ron Jones, who y'all know, Pastor Jones. Man, he's almost 80 this year. But he went on and he preached the gospel. He became a church planner. God's used him. I've been at crusades where there's over 100,000 people, and he's preaching to them. Planted many churches, helped people. Lord willing, in August, we'll get on an airplane again, and we'll go to the Congo, and we'll preach the gospel another time together. And he's going strong at 80 years old, all because a lady whose husband was hunting coyotes hunted the souls of men and got somebody saved. One lady that took the command to preach the gospel, she took it seriously. And you know, it's interesting, it didn't happen in church. I know he got saved in church, but it happened on a street, in front of somebody's house, on somebody's doorstep. You know, the Bible promises something. This scripture I love, Isaiah 55:11, says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." How many realize today that God's word will never return void? You ever said, does this really matter? If I share, if I don't share, does it matter? I'm here to tell you, it always matters. God's word. In this case, how many times did Sister Miller say, why am I doing this? Why am I rattling down the road in this Model A trying to preach to people that jump in their beds and act like they're not home when I knock on their door? But she believed that it didn't return void. You know, God's promises are guaranteed. His promises. All you need to do is put your faith, surrender to God's promises. I want you to think about this today. Thank God for these two ladies, but let's move forward today. The most important command that Jesus left us at the very end, in the last few moments he had with his disciples, we can read about that in Mark 16, chapter 14. This is his last words. He says, "Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together, and he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they had refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead." And then he told them, so get the atmosphere here. Jesus is there. They're struggling with all of this. And before we get too critical, how many know you and I would be struggling? We saw him on the cross. Now they're telling us he ain't in that grave anymore. Now they're telling us he's alive. And the women come back from the tomb, and the disciples are probably saying, you women, you're just crazy. I don't know, but they were having a struggle with it. And then he meets them, and here's what he tells them. He says in verse 15, "And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." How many realize it all hangs on the message? People will be in heaven or not, because when they hear the message from somebody, it's not going to be an angel, it's going to be a man. When they hear that message, that determines heaven and hell, what they do with that message. And he says, and they will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages, and they will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. And they will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven. And he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples, watch this, they took it serious. You know how I know? Because they did what he said. And the disciples went everywhere, and they preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Now, they may not have believed at first, but when he left, they went everywhere. How many know that's our job? It's to go everywhere with this gospel message. Jesus was serious, and he was intense because everything that he did on the cross depended on whether they took the message. Because that's the way God has chosen. Everything depended. And church, it still depends today on us taking the message. Church buildings don't save people. You may hear the gospel through different mediums, but it always takes a person. This thing about personal witnessing is so powerful. It's so powerful. I've been thinking about this all week long, and nobody gets saved without somebody talking to them. Whether you say, well, it came through a TikTok. Well, who made the TikTok, right? Who spoke? And it says in Romans 10, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. It's an interesting scripture. He said, people that walk and take the gospel have beautiful feet. You say, well, my feet ain't so pretty. If they're witnessing feet, they're beautiful feet. Amen? So I want you to think about this today. I want you to consider what we're doing. We have such an opportunity, and I don't want you just to consider on this legal. I want you to understand there is something so powerful when you just bother to share with somebody what Jesus did. It's not about you. It's about this powerful message that we have. I was thinking about just in our own family. Today's going to be story day. I'm going to share a lot of stories with you. And I was thinking about Robin. And so Robin, she had hung around Christian people a little bit. She had gone to a Christian church. She had been there. But it took an aunt that came to her and said, Robin, you need to get saved. Let me tell you what Jesus did. And so her Aunt Carol began to speak to her. And guess what? Robin got saved because somebody witnessed to her. Talking to my mom this morning. And my mom had a Sunday school teacher. And that Sunday school teacher made it a point. She said, I'm going to get all my Sunday school kids to a Billy Graham meeting. And so my mom got saved at a Billy Graham meeting at Yankee Stadium in New York. So, again, somebody talked, somebody heard, and it's very powerful. This is God's church. He said, how can anybody know? You'd say, well, why did he trust in us? Because he knows what he's doing, amen? It's through your message. It's through the Normas and the Joes who begin to tell many people. It's through the Pastor Jones. There's not a week goes by I don't hear something from Pastor Jones about somebody he's talked to about the Lord. Now let's think about this gospel message. What does it sound like? You know, sometimes let me just tell you, it is not a formula. I am not here today to give you a formula on how to get people saved. I've tried to follow some of those formulas over the years. If you say it this way and then you do this, and I get so stuck on trying to make sure I follow the formula, I can't even be real with people. You know, I noticed Jesus dealt with everybody right where they were at. He called Zacchaeus out of a tree. He met with Nicodemus in the middle of the night someplace. He just dealt with people where they were at. And so it's not just a formula. And you know what? There's some people that maybe you're going to tell them how much God loves them. And there's other people where you're going to tell them you're going straight to hell. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it depends on what people need. I've heard lots of personal testimonies, and the Bible says we need to know about the kindness and the severity of God, right? There's a kindness for those that need kindness. But there's a, I did notice kind of a thread as I've read a lot of testimonies. There's almost everybody gets to some place and they get this revelation, I'm going to end up in hell if I don't get saved. How many got that revelation? I think of Pastor Blake. And he God told him, he said, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. This is your last chance, Blake. And that night, Blake stayed at that altar. He made everybody wait. Everybody was gone. I think he said for several hours, he just sat there. But he got saved, serving God today. And so there's this element in the gospel of warning that comes many times. I want to just you think about that for a minute. And where people get a recognition of how serious heaven and hell is. How many realize they're real places? Time is short. And it says in Ezekiel 3:18, if I warn the wicked saying, you are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning. See, sometimes the gospel is a warning. He says, if you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them, and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins. But you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me. I mean, you know, the gospel is serious. Every one of us have an accountability as we deal with people. Do you realize that you might be the last person they're fixing to talk to? It can be shocking sometimes. You go to bed and it's one way, and you go to bed and somebody's house is empty. I remember this so clear. When I first got saved, I was probably about 18 years old, and I witnessed to this friend of mine. Her name was Kathy, and I had talked to her at work. I'd witnessed her many times. And that night, we're doing an outreach, and I'm talking to Kathy again. She comes out of a bar, and I said, Kathy, you need to get saved. And she laughed, and she was half drunk, and she said, I'm going to do it, but not tonight. And in the morning, my friend called me, and they said, she's dead. Had a wreck on the way back from Dolores from a party. Car flipped over, and she drowned in the canal there on the way over from Dolores. He says, we have to warn them. Well, I did in that case. There's been others where I failed. So we have to consider this. The gospel is not just feel good. It's not just everybody's happy. God just, it's a serious warning. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Wow, that's interesting. He says, whoever does not obey the Son, who does not receive and act on that, he says that the wrath of God remains on him. You know that in eternity there's going to be a lot of people, and they'll face the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about that side, but there's certainly a truth there. I'll tell you another story. Years ago, in the early 1970s, Pastor Jones and Marie, they had gotten saved, and so Pastor Jones went, and they got a little travel trailer, and he said, Marie, we're going to go. We're going to preach to people. So they packed up. They didn't know where they were going. They ended up in a little town. I can't remember the name of the town, but it was in southern Illinois, early 1970s, and they just went into a local church there. And they began to preach, and revival broke out. See, if you'll go, God's word, believe his promises. And so they began to preach. Pastor said it was so intense, he said it was like revival was in the very atmosphere. Instead of telling how many people got saved, they put a sign at the beginning of the town that how many people were left unsaved now by that time in that town. He said that the building was packed. They would watch through the windows. God just began to move. It was packed full. There was a lady that began to come to that church. Her name was Connie. And she was married to another guy named Joe. And this guy had a bad reputation. He was a biker. He was wild. He was tough. He was rebellious. People were afraid of him. And so God began to deal with Pastor Joe and says, you need to go talk to Connie's husband, Joe. Pastor's like, that guy ain't going to get saved. And so he just kept ignoring it. How many ever done that? He just kept ignoring. God began to deal with him. Go talk to Joe. And Pastor Jones, I don't think it's because he's afraid, because I've been with Pastor, he ain't much that man's afraid of. But he just didn't think anything would happen. You ever been there? It won't do no good. But God's word does not return void. Remember that. So Pastor Jones goes, and finally one day he told God, he said, okay, all right, God. He says, if you just tell me one more time, I'll go. And immediately the Holy Spirit said, go, I'm telling you one more time. So Pastor Jones goes over. He'd heard all the things about this guy. When he gets there, Connie comes to the door, and he says, is Joe home? And she says, well, no, he's not. He's sleeping. She says, but I'll go wake him up. Pastor says, yeah, you don't need to wake. She says, yeah, I want to wake him up. So she goes and she wakes Joe up. Joe comes to the door, and immediately he thinks Pastor's there for other reasons about it. And so Joe says, it's okay if my kids go to your church. That's fine with me. I don't care. And Pastor Jones says, he says, Joe, he said, I'm not here to talk to you about your kids. He says, I'm here to talk to you about you. He says, I'm here to try to keep you from going straight to hell. How's that for warm fuzzies? And so right there, Joe's kind of shocked. He's like, who's this guy standing in my doorway telling me I'm going to hell? I could squash him. And so Pastor Jones, right there, he got down on his knees with Joe Campbell, and he prayed. And all he prayed, he said, God, keep this man from going to hell. That's it. He prayed, God, keep this man from going to hell. And then he got up and he left. Guess what happened on Sunday? Sunday, Joe and Connie and the whole family show up to church. And Pastor Jones told me, he said, when I gave that altar call, he said, Joe literally ran to the front of that church. He fell down. He got saved. He said it was the craziest thing. He stood up and started prophesying. And you know what? Joe has been a preacher for many, many years. Now, he's probably similar to Pastor Jones's age, pastor at a church in Chandler for many years. Why? Because somebody warned him that he was going to hell. Are you with me today? Look at the power of simply telling somebody about Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, and God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. Now watch this. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Hebrews 10:26 says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. I mean, there are a lot of scriptures that deal. I think sometimes I understand it's a different leading for different people, but many times we can soft pedal. How many have a confrontation where you realize I'm in trouble? I'm going to be in hell if I don't get my heart right. It's called the fear of God, and it's very powerful. It's a very motivating force. I came across a testimony, and this scripture, she started, her name was Anna Valance from Michigan, and it's, John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now the second part, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. She said, Anna says, I spent the first 17 years of my life in the second half of this verse. It wasn't because I didn't know about Jesus. My parents were Christians, and I spent every Sunday at church. It wasn't because I didn't believe in God. Despite being taught evolution in school, there was enough evidence to thoroughly convince me of God's existence. At first, it was because I didn't think I needed him. I learned from a young age that my sin separated me from God, but I didn't think my sin was serious. Later on, it was because I didn't want him. As a teenager, I rebelled, believing that I would never enjoy life as long as I was bound by the Bible's strict moral code. Even later on, it was because I didn't think he wanted me. Left empty and broken by what the world had to offer, I tried to reform, but I couldn't. Surely God had no interest in someone like me. A near-death encounter caused me to reconsider in search of peace, I turned to John 3:16 and I realized I had refused to believe God's word about me, my sin, and his son. Such arrogance deserved eternal punishment. Having finally accepted what God said about me and my sin, I thought about what he said about his son. In John 3:16, he died, so I don't have to I simply accepted God's word, and today I am forgiven. I have eternal, abundant life through Christ, the only one who can save and satisfy. There's a lady, and the negative side had to hit her before the positive side made sense. So let's think about this today. Are you seeing today the power of a personal testimony, of a witness? It goes in where people are not. God will send you. So here's some keys to becoming a personal witness. How many would like to be a better personal witness for the Lord? I strive every day. I want to become a champion soul winner. I want to make impact. I don't want to stand before God and have him say, you didn't warn him. You didn't say something. You knew all about it, but you just let him run off the cliff. The first thing I would say today is that keys to becoming a powerful personal witness for Christ is, number one, we have to be serious about it. You know, I remember when I first got saved, this is the thing that hit me, is I've got to witness to people. I had done it a few times over the years. I had, in the best way I knew how, had shared, but all of a sudden I realized that the first thing I did is I remember at work, I thought every person that I work with, I owe it to them to witness to them. And so I was working at the radio station, and I remember going down my list, I've witnessed to this one, I witnessed that, but I haven't witnessed to this one. And so I begin to realize, you see, well, that sounds kind of systematic. Well, it was important to me. It was important that and there was one guy there that I didn't really get along with, didn't especially like him. I don't think he especially liked me, but his name was Stan. But I remember kind of wrestling with God about Stan. I thought, God, how do I talk to this guy? And it's like the Holy Ghost said, I don't know, but you need to talk to him. So I did one day. And I just sat down next to him. And you know, as soon as I opened my mouth, Stan just softened. He was so open. He was receptive. He listened to every word. See, the Bible says in Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses. How many believe that? You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, in Cortez, in Montrose, and all over the place. You know, let me just say this. Whether you see somebody saved in that moment is not the point. Did you witness to them? I don't know today. Stands in eternity. I hope maybe when I get to heaven, he'll say, it worked. I got saved. And it might not have been at that moment. I've had so many. How many ever had God put you in the corner to talk to somebody? I take that stuff seriously. Where he convicts me to talk to somebody. I've shared this, you know, you can't make up news stories. So I got to give you the things that are true in my life. And when I was just taking my 18-year-old driver's license test, everybody told me, don't get this grumpy old guy here. He'll flunk you. And you want this other teacher. So I got up to the top of the line, and guess who I got? I got the grumpy one that was going to flunk me. And worse than that, as I'm standing in that line, the Holy Ghost says, witness to him. It's like, oh, you've got to be kidding. He'll definitely flunk me if I witness to him. Lord, what's important? I need to pass my test. But you know, sometimes God won't let you off the hook. And he was convicting me. Talk to this driving instructor. There were people waiting in line behind me. I was holding things up. I was so afraid that my knee was shaking. It's only a few times that's happened with me. One time when I got stopped by a cop that chased me for a while. But you ever had your knees just shaking? Kind of, you're trying to keep your pants from showing it. And I'm standing there, and the Lord's saying, you need to talk to this guy. You need to talk to this guy. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm 18. He's a smart old man, and I didn't know what to say. So finally I get up there, and I just told him, I said, you know what, can I ask you something? Has anybody ever told you about Jesus? Instantly he softened. Instantly he was receptive. He didn't get saved on the spot, but you know what? I found out afterwards, within a few months, he was dead from cancer. God knew time was short. God loved that man. See, God will put us in the corner because it's important, church. Every person you come in contact with, if you'll be listening, it's important to be somebody that witnesses. And there's a promise behind it. There's a promise that his word will never return void. Let me ask you today, here's the second thing. Number one, be serious. But number two, believe in the power of the message. See, sometimes we say, well, I'm this. Don't just believe in yourself. I know we believe in yourself. No, believe in the message. Myself can be stumbly, bumbly. Myself can say crazy things. But Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. What's the power of God? The good news. Is it me? Am I the one that saves people? No. He says, again, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. The gospel message. How many know the good news about Christ? That good news, he says, it is the power of God at work. The minute you share the gospel, the power of God starts to work in that. The minute that lady began to share with Joe Jones, the power of God began to work on Joe and Norma. And by the time it was done, they couldn't ignore the power of God. Because it wasn't just a message. It wasn't just Sister Miller's thoughts. It was the power of God. How many realize that today? The gospel message, what Jesus did on the cross. It is the power of God at work. Believe in the message, saving everyone who believes. Do you believe in the message today? Is it just religion? Or do you understand? It's like, you know, there are certain things in life we know they're powerful. If I handed you a heavy box and I said there's a nuclear bomb in that thing, you'd shake, right? Could I tell you what you hold right here is more powerful than a nuclear bomb? A nuclear bomb could blow up and kill a few people. This saves people for eternity. Do you believe in the message? See, you know, sometimes the devil sidetracks us because we feel imperfect. Well, I'm not perfect enough to witness. Well, join the rest of us. Amen. It's not about you. It's about, you know, the Apostle Paul said some people preach it from a wrong motive, from self. And he says, nevertheless, the gospel still works because the power is in the message. The power is in the message. See, when you speak of what Jesus did on the cross to somebody about them, and you're releasing the power of God in that person's life. You understand that? You're not just telling them about your church. It's fine to invite them to church, but let me tell you, sometimes they have to hear the message of the cross, what Jesus did to keep them out of hell for eternity. You begin to testify. You know, it's amazing. How many remember Brother Wayne McEwen used to come? He was my dad's close friend and became my close friend over the years. And one day I was with Wayne, we were having lunch, and I said, Wayne, I said, how'd you get saved? Tell me about it. I like to know what happened. And Wayne says, well, he says, Laura and I were just newly saved. And he said, we were raved. Our parents were Baptists. They went to this little Baptist church. I don't even know where it was at. And he said, that preacher preached the exact same message every single week. He said, he kind of redid it, but it was the same message. It's always the message of what Jesus did on the cross. And every week, we'd go, nothing would happen. But one day, that preacher, who faithfully kept preaching, one day he said, I can't tell you why. All of a sudden, it hit, and it came clear. And he said, Lord and I got out of our seats, and we walked down to that altar, and we got saved. And he went on to preach to many other people. Why? Because the power's in the message. The power's not in your personality. It's not in our church building. It's not in an organization. The power's in the message. You release message and watch what God will do. So many times we begin to think, I have witnessed when I didn't want to witness. I've talked to you many times before. I told you about Bill. This Bill. When I met Bill, he was probably 17, maybe 18. And I was walking right down there in front of the block down from Slavin's or someplace in there. Was it Bruce? Okay. And I didn't want to be at that outreach. The only reason I went to that outreach that day was because I didn't want somebody asking me why I didn't go to that outreach that day. I couldn't think of a legitimate excuse, so I went. And I met Bill that day, and I have no idea what I said, but I know I shared the gospel with him. I gave him a tract. And guess what? He was young then. He's still with us. You know, it's a blessing to get old when you're saved. And Bill got saved. Now, it wasn't because I had a burning fire in my bosom. It wasn't because I came right out of a revival meeting. I just went, and I believed in the message. I gave the message, and Bill got saved and has gone on for the Lord. I was visiting today with Mark and Jerry. And when I met Mark, he came out to tell me how much money it's going to cost me to get my electricity put in. When we first moved here, 1996. And so we're there, and I remember talking to him for, I don't remember what we said, but we had a long conversation. You know, some God will get involved in that conversation. And we talked, and all I can remember is thinking, I hope I didn't get him fired, because I think we talked for about 3 hours. And so we visited, and I don't remember all the details, and so, but then they came out to church, and I was shouting hallelujah, and they began to share about Elisha, and she was pregnant with Elijah, and they remember more about this than I do. I guess I went to the hospital and visited her, and then they didn't come to church. And I didn't have any way to contact them. So all I knew is he worked at Empire Electric. So I went to Empire Electric. I said, I need to talk to Mark. I don't even know if I knew his last name. But I wasn't going to let him go. You know why? But the gospel was working in him. They came back, and I think about August, so in about a month time, they both got seriously saved. You know how I know it was serious? Because he's still here today. He's still with us today. You know, both of them had gone through multiple marriages on both sides. They were just living together. We got them married. We're still trying to straighten them out. But they're such a blessing in this church. Can I tell you the gospel works? What if I hadn't talked to him that day? What if we hadn't taken the time to have a conversation? I was thinking this week about my dad. And my dad, he had a neighbor whose name was Oscar Elliott. How many remember the Elliotts that used to own Navajo Butane? Well, this was a relative of theirs. And so Oscar Elliott was a neighbor, and he began, you got to understand, when you share, you'll change generations. Generations will change in a moment of time. In my dad's family, there was no God in that family. They fought. They drank. My grandma and grandpa, they didn't know God. His brother and sister Carol and Sam didn't know God, but Daddy got saved because Oscar Elliott said, let me tell you about Jesus. Daddy went, they were having a revival at First Assembly, so he began to go. Well, he got seriously saved. Ended up going to Bible school, met my mom at Bible school, Waxahachie, Texas. But it's crazy when you add up what happened. Out of that, my grandma got saved. My grandpa got saved. My aunt got saved. I don't know if Uncle Sam got saved or not. I don't know where he was at, but he went for not hearing the gospel. And so then, as we go on, Linda and Bob get saved. We have Amber and Mike here today. We have the rest of the crew, Alyssa and Jenna. And go how many down line. And then you go down the other side, and people keep getting saved. I got 12 grandkids. I hope they're saved. If not, they're going to hear from me the rest of their lives. I got kids. Do you realize that all goes back to Oscar Elliott? One man that witnessed to somebody. And we think, does it matter? It always matters, church. And that's just telling you the direct in my family. Every one of these people, how many people have each one of those talked to along the way? How many people did my dad, how many sermons did he preach? He went to Africa, and he preached to hundreds of people in Africa. And they went on and served the Lord. And even a few years back, I went, and there were many people down line from my dad. Can you see the importance of one testimony? And you say, well, I'm not. It doesn't matter. The power's in the message. The power's in the message. So you got to believe in the message. And the next thing is this. You got to live ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but how many realize that every day you got to be ready to share with somebody? God's going to drop somebody in your path. You're going to have somebody. And sometimes you got to go after the somebody. God will put them on your heart, just like he did Pastor Jones and Joe Campbell. Go see him. Go talk to him. Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. So he's going to help us to tell people about him, but we got to be ready. You know why sometimes all of a sudden some stupid fight happens between a husband and wife? Because the devil's trying to make you unready for what's right around the corner. Are you with me? He's trying to make, you know what? Repent quick and witness anyhow. Amen? Christians are not perfect. They just got to keep ready, and you got to. You say, how do you stay full of the Holy Spirit? You ask the Lord to baptize you. Before you leave the house in the morning, say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Holy Spirit, be in my attitude. Be in my actions. Paul prayed. He said, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Now, there was no man that was more ready than the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he stayed full of the Holy Spirit. So you've got to be ready. I was thinking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Just to tell you that, again, it's a personal thing, how God moves. God knows how to make people respond. In Acts chapter 8, 26, Philip was a good disciple, and he says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and he went. So Philip just gets this voice from the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to go down south Ash. I want you to go down this road. And so he goes, and as he goes down that road, and he says, behold a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he was driving down this road. He was returning to his own country. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, who? The Spirit. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So I don't know how fast chariots go, but he ran. He caught up with this guy. And so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you are reading? Now, is that not supernatural? But a man, God said, go talk to this person. Philip could have said, you know what? My wife told me I got to get home. She's got dinner written. No. The gospel trumps that. Amen. And so he went, and you know what was crazy? As soon as that was over, he baptizes the guy, and when the guy comes out, boom, Philip's out of there supernaturally. So you got to be ready. How many will seek? Say, Lord, you're going to go to school today. Be ready. God's going to put somebody. Somebody needs the gospel message. You're going to go to work. You're going to have a client. You're going to have a situation in your life. The next thing you have to have is you have, and I end with this thought today, is there has to be, you have to find the joy in finding people for God. It can't just be this legalistic thing. You know, the Bible says in Luke that he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. What's he doing? Rejoicing. It's not a burden. When he finds it, oh, he's happy. How many know we need to have the joy of getting somebody saved? We need to have the joy of knowing, you know what? Even if they didn't get saved, there's a joy when you know that you spoke to somebody for Jesus. That has to be, that is the biblical perspective, because he says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What is the perspective, the spiritual perspective of sharing the gospel? Joy. Be happy. Trust. Even if you don't see them saved in that moment, remember the gospel will not return void. You started a process. Something's going to happen there. And there has to be a joy. When I was a boy, I had a cow that she had her calves. I was going to go pick her up. She was up on Summit Ridge, and she was about ready to have her calf, so we're going to bring her home so she could have her calf at our house. And we get her home a couple days, and she bawling. Her udder gets all big. And my dad said she had that calf before we brought her home. Been 2 or 3 days. And that baby's up on Summit Ridge someplace. And I was sick. I thought, oh, my goodness. I was looking forward to that calf. And so I told my dad, I said, take me out there. Leave me. I'll look. So I walked. I was at Wayne McEwen's place. There was like 80 acres there or more. And I looked, and I walked, and the grass was deep, and I walked, and I looked, and I prayed, and I said, God, help me to find that calf. And I remember I was walking, and mamas hide their babies, and I almost stepped. This little black calf was all curled up, been laying there for several days. You know what? I rejoiced. I couldn't wait to tell my dad I found it. Brought her home. You know, that's the way we need to be with people. More joy. You know, the angels go, wow, look at that. Somebody got saved. That crazy Joe Campbell's down there at the altar. That wild spitfire Norma is elbowing her husband. Look at that. You know, there's something wrong when the church doesn't care. And there's something wrong if the people of God don't care. We need to rejoice, church. And I love it when we can see it instantaneously. But even when you have not seen it instantly, you need to rejoice. That's heaven's perspective. How many believe that heaven's right? It's not a burden. It's not this, you know, I didn't say, well, that calf, that pesky calf. No, I was happy. I was like that shepherd. I brought that calf home. I couldn't wait to get a bottle in its mouth and take care of it, and it lived. Named it Pepper. You know what? Surrender to God's promises because they're true. He says, that word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that in which I purpose, and it shall succeed. Every time you witness, it shall accomplish, and it shall succeed. I want to end with this short video clip today, which basically encapsulates everything I've said to you. It's a true story. How many know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Reinhard Bonnke went all over at hundreds of thousands of people. Catch the lights up here, too. Weston, kill these lights up here. Okay, let's watch this.
When I was a young teenager, I studied the family tree of the Bonnkes and discovered, to my surprise, that my family was actually a godless family. And my father was a pastor. So I said, Dad, how is it possible that you and grandfather stood up so brightly in front of such a dark background? What happened? How did God break into our family? And the story he told me shocked me and blessed me. In 1922, my grandfather was very, very sick. He had a form of rheumatism. He was sensitive to touch. The doctors could not really diagnose whether it was gout or whatever. And he screamed day and night. The whole village could hear him scream. No God, no hope, no gospel, nothing. And then one day a miracle happened. An American missionary, his name was Lewis Graff, lost his way in the forest and came to our village. And he came to our village. His first question was, is there anybody sick in this village?
I love that.
You know? Mm. And the people said, oh, yes, here in the Bonnke house. That man, Lewis Graff, entered my ancestor's house like a burning torch. Like a flame of fire. He said to the people, he has come sent by God to preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel to my grandfather writhing in pain and my grandmother. And then he said, I have now come for a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
He walked to the bed, grabbed my grandfather's hand and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. My grandfather felt that moment a jolt of power shake him. He jumped out of bed, totally, completely healed.
Praise God.
And they were crying tears and so on and so on. And then before Lewis Graff left, he said, I'm not done yet because you still need to receive the Holy Spirit. He laid hands on them both. And without having received any teaching, they both burst out praising the Lord in new languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. That is the way God broke into our family. I was born 18 years later.
That's wow.
When I was a...
How many would like to be a Lewis Graff that will just speak? Sometimes when you get lost, you ain't really lost. God's redirected you. And God will give you strength. He says in Exodus 33:14, he said, my presence will go with you. Do you believe that today? My presence, God says, will go with you. It depends on you just simply obeying God. It's not by might, Zechariah says. It's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads today.